We're going to be talking today about space, and no, it's not the space in my head. Or some of you know my former chemistry background. It's not the space between atoms or even the space between planetary bodies. The space that I am talking about this morning is the space between our current pace and our limits. Our current pace and our limits. Have you ever thought about that? Our current pace and our limits. All of us have limits. Your capacity may be larger than mine or vice versa, but all of us have limits. And it depends on how we are physically, mentally, spiritually, how healthy we are. How many of you seen in real life, you don't have to raise your hands, or maybe in a comedy, like I always think of Steve Martin, Cheaper by the Dozen. Yeah, anybody seen that movie? And remember when they stuffed the closet full before his wife was coming home? Remember that? And they stuffed that closet full, and of course when the wife was home, she opened the doors, and guess what happened? Everything came tumbling out, right? We never do that, do we, James, in our house? No. But anyway, where, you know, this closet in this movie, and maybe yours at home, I don't know, are stuffed beyond capacity. And like I said, when someone opens it, everything comes tumbling out on them. And you know, all the things that are in that closet may be great and amazing things. They may be things that you really want and maybe think you need. Each one in and of itself you may think is so much fun. You can reminisce so much, whatever the case may be. But you have packed that closet so full that you've forgotten everything that's in there, haven't you? And if our life sometimes gets that way, where everything within our life, boy, if you take it and pull it apart and hold it here, it is so much fun to have in our life, isn't it? Whatever that thing is for you, but the thing is, whenever we put it into our life and everything else that we do, sometimes our life begins to look like that closet, amen? And we get stuffed beyond capacity. Our schedules are packed so tight that we really don't enjoy anything that we do, nor have energy to put into anything that we do. Our kids really don't enjoy anything they do, and we don't have time for family and for friends and for ourselves. Or maybe you've budgeted out every dollar so that there is no discretionary dollars, and your stress is that no emergency will happen. Altogether, it's just too much, and you really enjoy nothing that you have in your life. I mean, believe me, I understand. You feel like you have no choice many times, don't you? You look around, it seems that everybody else has the same schedule, and you know what amazes me is that we have started bragging about how busy we are. Anybody else notice that? This one commercial that drives me insane. I don't even remember what it... I think it's Angie's List. And I don't necessarily know what Angie's List is. There's this one woman on there that says, I'm busy, 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 busy. And I'm like, mute you. I want to mute the TV every time I see her coming on. Right? I mean, we brag about how busy we are to the point that we are buying products, right, that support that lifestyle. But seriously, if your life is looking like my metaphorical closet this morning, problems begin to rise, don't they? Relationships begin to deteriorate. When your schedule is packed so full that there is no time for relationship building. And believe it or not, God has something to say about this. You know, whenever I was at this wonderful man's funeral last Wednesday, there was... many friends that I hadn't seen for years that came to that funeral. I mean, these are people that I spent hours with. And of course, the son of the man who had passed away, we went from elementary to high school through college together. We were married within 2 weeks of each other, and our first sons were born within 2 months of each other. And there was not a race. It would just happen. And then those two sons, it doesn't matter how much space is between their visits, they act like they're brothers when they're together. It really scares us parents because they act kind of like Tim and I did when we were that age. Thank you for not laughing, because that means you don't understand. But anyway, there were other friends that were there that, and one of them specifically, they are so good at sending Christmas cards, keeping us up with their life. And we haven't even taken time to sit down and write a Christmas card so that they can keep up with our life. Relationships begin to deteriorate, folks, when your schedule is packed so full that there's no time for relationship building. And quite honestly, the older I get and the more I understand the God of the Bible, when something destroys or deteriorates a relationship, God calls that sin. God calls that sin. So many times in your attempt to get the most out of your life, you lose control of your life. Have you ever thought about that? Let's change that to personal. Let's read that together. In my attempt to get the most out of my life, I lose control of my life. Have you ever thought about that? In order to get more progress, you trade peace in for progress. You trade peace in for prosperity. Have we ever done that in our life? At some point, you come to realize that life is better when there is space. Space to breathe. Amen. Space to focus on your spouse or your kids. Space to focus on prayer. Space just to be. So let's talk a little bit about the space between our current pace and our limits, because at some point we all redline our limits, don't we? Lose control, we lose peace, and ultimately not enjoying this life that God has given us, and stress goes up, tempers become short, and relationships that are already stressed and suffering, they get heated, don't they? And then we begin to say things we really don't mean, don't we? Also, our focus narrows. Think about it. And we've talked about this before, with church work even. When you get socked in the stomach, what is your first reaction? Oh, man, come on, man, solid. Right? No, we go like this, don't we? Yeah. And what is that doing? We're protecting ourselves, aren't we? That's the way each of us are in our life. When our schedule gets overloaded, we start doing this. We get focused. We get stressed. And we start folding over on ourselves. And that's what our life looks like. In the fetal position in some corner somewhere. And because we make up the church, sometimes the church looks like a little kid in a fetal position standing in the corner. So at some point, we all redline in our life. Our tempers become short, our relationships suffer, and we begin to hurt. And one reason that I believe that we supersaturate our schedules has to do with fear. Has to do with fear. Well, Eric, I'm not afraid of anything. Oh, really? If we can't make it back for that meeting, I'm afraid that. If I don't visit this person, I'm afraid that. If he doesn't make the game, I'm afraid that. If I don't pay my house bill, I'm afraid that. If I don't pay my medical bills, I'm afraid that. Are we really not afraid? Have you never thought that statement in your life? I think without knowing it, we allow fear to drive us whether it's a fear of missing out. I mean, think about parents. And if you no longer have kids in the house, think about when you were a parent, if you had children. You don't want your kids to miss out, do you? You want them to live the maximum potential their life will allow, don't you? That's what you want, isn't it? We have fear of not keeping up with the Joneses. We have a fear of, and this is a big one. We have a fear of not mattering. Think about that for a minute. You may not put those words to it, but think about it. You have a fear of not mattering, especially when you get older, folks. Except the question becomes, have I mattered in this world? Have I really made a difference in this world? You hear the fear there? Have I? You see, in our culture, we want to check off the list of accomplishments that we have made. However, our fear of not mattering, much as the potential to draw us away from what matters most. Our fear of mattering has the potential to draw us away from what matters most. Our fear of not mattering has the potential to draw us away from what matters most. Now, there's a connection throughout Scripture between fear and faith. God is constantly telling His people, do not fear or do not be afraid. To understand where I'm going with this, I want to explain some history of the Hebrew people. Now, if we go back to when the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt, by the time Moses came along, anyone who had not been a slave had died many years before. Think about this. They had been slaves for many, many years. As much as 400 years they'd been in slavery. So generations had come and gone and known nothing but slavery. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yes, no? Are you out there today? So when God through Moses began freeing the people from Egypt, slavery is all they had known for generations. And this is truly impossible for us to understand. It really is. Think about it. 400 years, and everyone who left Egypt and followed Moses to start this new society, all they knew was slavery. All they understood was that you work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you do whatever you're told, and if you don't, you die. And if you get sick, you're discarded because you're a waste of time. Think about that. That's all these people knew and understood. And here Moses comes in here. God, through Moses, frees the people of Egypt. God leads them out and establishes this land, and God gives them laws. I mean, after all, they have never had a society of their own as far as these people are concerned. They can't remember having laws and rules and knowing how to live within their means and understanding what that's all about. And so God lays down 10 commandments. God is establishing a new people, a new country. And quite honestly, if you think about it, at being slaves, they probably never made many decisions on their own, did they? This was a brand new way of thinking, new values, new ideas on how to live. And what is really cool is that God built a space into the core values of this society. Do you know the space I'm talking about? Even the Ten Commandments, even in the Ten Commandments, God begins building this space into their value system. You know what that space is? Anyone? Sabbath. Now hear me. The idea of taking an entire day and doing no work was completely foreign to them. Absolutely foreign to them. It may sound funny, but this was pre-refrigeration. Right? So if they wanted to eat, guess what they had to do? They would have to go get the food fresh that day and bring it in and cook it and eat it. But Sabbath means you don't work. You don't hunt. You don't go out and get grain. You don't come in the house and cook. You don't do all that stuff. This is totally new and foreign to these people. They thought if you didn't hunt, you wouldn't eat. If you didn't gather the grain, you wouldn't eat. You couldn't cook. You didn't eat. You grew up working 24/7 in a slave state, and God suddenly says that one of my top 10 rules is that you take a Sabbath. No work whatsoever. We can't understand this, but to them it was just unbelievable. No one can take a day off is probably what they're thinking. No one. How am I going to eat? I got to keep this physique going, man. We'll starve. And God said, for one day you shall not work. Friday night, sundown, to Sunday morning, sunup, it is against the law to work. God says that for one day a week you will make space for me and make space for you and make space for your relationships. You will have a Sabbath. Boy, think about that. They really had to trust God, didn't they? For just their existence, they had to really trust God, didn't they? Think about what they were thinking. But God, what if we don't have food? What if we don't get our tent put up? What if we don't get the goat milked? What if, God? What? God is saying, trust me. Trust me. No. Trust me. God instituted the Sabbath for you and for me. And do you trust God? Now, just so we can understand this idea of trust and the Sabbath a little better, we need to understand that the Hebrew folks had to farm livestock and row crops. God put into their law a word about when they harvest. Now, let's listen. If you have your Bibles, actually, I know everybody has a Bible because there's one in the pew. But if you turn with me to Leviticus, it's one of the first books of the Bible. Leviticus, chapter 19. I'm going to start with verse 9, Leviticus chapter 19. It's on page 117, by the way, in my Bible. Hey. Leviticus 19, beginning with verse 9. God put into their law a word about when they harvest. Now, listen to this. God says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your fields or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Now wait a minute. What if we run out of food? What if we don't have enough? What if it's a drought that year, God? Trust me. But what? Trust me. When you harvest, you shall not harvest to the edge. What does it say? And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Okay, now, anyone who's even gardened knows that whenever you go to pick peas or pick beans or pick corn, that you drop some on the ground, right? Gleanings are what you drop on the ground. You can still eat them. They're still good fruit. They're still good vegetables. And God is saying, leave them on the ground. Do not pick them up. Leave them on the ground. If we continue, you shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes in your vineyard. That's essentially repeating what he just said for the regular field. And God says, you shall leave them for the poor and the alien. But God, wait. Nope, you just trust me. Trust me. Trust me. God is saying, I want you to trust me. I don't want you to take everything to the limit. I want there to be space. I want you to breathe. I will take care of you. And what is the last thing that he says there? I am the Lord your God, right? Let's say together what God says. I am the Lord your God. You know, he's almost saying, do you really believe me? Together now, I am the Lord your God. Every time they say, but God, he can say, I am the Lord your God. Believe me. If we turn over to Deuteronomy, just a few books beyond this, we'll hear the same thing. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. Deuteronomy 24, 19. God says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. You shall not go back and get it. It shall be left for who? The stranger, the orphan, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your undertakings. Now wait, don't we need to make sure that we get everything? If it's truly your work, and if we truly want to be good stewards of what you've given us, God, do we really want to waste that on the ground? What if there's a famine, God? God's saying, no, I want you to leave some on the table because I want you to learn, folks, to trust me. So if we don't do all that we can do, you're going to multiply the work we did do. Right? I mean, isn't that what God said? So if we don't do all the work that we could do, you're going to multiply the work that we did do. And God says, exactly. There has to be space to breathe. You have to be able to trust me. Now in walks Jesus many years later. He's speaking to a culture that is fully aware of what we've just been talking about. So now, back in Moses' day, they knew nothing. They were totally familiar with slave labor, working 24/7. If they didn't work, they didn't live. Okay? Now this law has been established in a culture. This culture has been built, and along comes Jesus, and he's speaking to a culture that is fully aware of all these things. But I believe Jesus is once again asking us to trust him, to trust God. Here is what he says, and I have this up on the screen. Jesus says, therefore do not worry. You see, In a way, he's saying, taking God's words and saying, do not be, what? Afraid. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. Isn't that kind of frustrating in our culture? I mean, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you not be a Gentile, which is a curse in a way, the way they use that word, right? And then he says, the key to this argument, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows that you want your kids just to be filled with joy. God knows that your kids need to use all of their gifts and talents. God knows that you need to use all of your gifts and talents. God knows that they need to maximize their potential. God knows that you need to, that your kids and maybe even you need to go to college to provide for your family. God knows that you need to provide for your family. God knows the pressures you feel, that you are wanting to find a wonderful spouse if you don't have one. What would happen if you truly trusted God like this? Knowing that your Heavenly Father knows all these things that you need. And you see, that is what God is inviting you to. And how does Jesus end this? But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Let's read this together. But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Now don't just read over those, that things. Okay, let's read it again. And let's think about those things that's in your life that you're not trusting God for. But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't live in fear, but trust God. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank You so much. We are so sorry, God, that we are afraid. We live most of our life in fear, God, and we ask for Your forgiveness. We know that we know in our heads, Lord, that we can trust You, but we have trouble communicating to our hearts and our souls that what that trust means as we live out our life. We ask for Your strength and Your courage, God, and we love You so much. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.